My name is Beth Paz. I'm the high school director here, and it's my privilege to share with you this morning. This summer, my husband Ivan and I joined the choir for the Reformation tour in Germany, and we were mostly just the fan club and camera crew. And after that, we got a chance to fly to Rome and visit the majestic Vatican. We were waiting patiently in line trying to get to St. Peter's Basilica and jostling through the sweaty tourists and the flashing cameras and the big tour groups. And we were relieved to finally enter and see an area that was blocked off just for prayer. And we sat and we just took a moment to look at the gorgeous paintings in front of us. And there were these three paintings on these altars. And this first one is Joseph holding the child Jesus. The next one in the center, it was Peter on his upside down crucifixion. It was at the end of his life as he was being martyred. And the third altar was that of Thomas, the disciples, surrounded by the disciples, and Thomas is looking into the wounds of Jesus, doubting Thomas, "Are you the resurrected one?" And in this moment, Ivan leaned over to me and he said, "Do you see what the theme is? The theme is trusting in God." And I looked back, how much trust did Joseph have to believe God's word, to take Mary as his wife and raise baby Jesus? How much trust did Peter have to walk all the way through the suffering and persecution to be executed for his belief that Jesus was the resurrected Messiah? And Thomas, overcoming his doubts to believe that indeed Jesus is the Messiah and alive. It was this holy moment as I thought about the saints, and I left with this deep longing in my heart to trust God more. Have you ever been in that place when you've wanted to trust God more? Maybe you're there now. There's a struggle of anxiety or worry, real fear in our lives or pain, and you need to find a way to keep looking to God. Or maybe you know that God's been tapping on you, asking you to trust him with something that you've been holding on to. Well, you're not alone, because this prayer of David this morning, it connects us to something that we have held even in our own hearts. And as we look at Scripture, it's important to know these psalms in Scripture are not individual poems that like a modern person would write to represent what they feel. No, we find ourselves in the psalms. These are psalms of trust and lament, and they join us to the people of God across time and space and situation, and they connect us with their prayers of confidence in a powerful God who can intervene, who can bring us deliverance. So let me just pray for that as we enter the word this morning. God, would you open up the scriptures to us? We trust your word is living and active. God, may my words be faithful to you, and may we hear and receive them, and would it bear fruit in our lives. In Christ's name, amen. So open up to Psalm 56, and as you do, let me kind of tell you a little bit of the context of this psalm. Right in the subtitle, you'll notice that it says it's of David and that the Philistines had seized him in Gath. So this clues us into 1 Samuel 19, and it's about the relationship between David and Saul, King Saul and David. And David goes to work for Saul. He's a musician. He's an armor bearer. He's in the military. He marries Saul's daughter. He's best friends with his son. He's gaining success as he slays Goliath. All right, so Saul is quickly sensing that David has favor from the Lord, and he does not. And he puts a death threat on David's life. So David is running out of Judah. He's got 20 miles. Closest major city is of his enemies. It's in Gath, and it's a Philistine city. And so he's making a plea to the king of this city, King Achish, and he as he's making his plea, is intuiting that things are not going well for him. All right? The king is not inclined to make this warrior take refuge in his city. And so David fears for his life. And in this moment, he feigns insanity. In 1 Samuel 21, David resorts to the behavior of a madman as he acted insanely in their hands, scribbled on the doors of the gate, and let saliva run down his beard. He's at his lowest. He's a fugitive. He's alone. He left his family, his country. This is an uncertain future. He's probably questioning God's, what about God's anointing on my life? Probably angry at King Saul. Okay, that is the historical reference point for this psalm. If you're there, would you please stand for the reading of God's word, Psalm 56. Be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me. All day long they press their attack. My slanderers pursue me all day long. Many are attacking me in their pride. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? All day long they twist their words. They are always plotting to harm me. They conspire. They lurk. They watch my steps, eager to take my life. On no account let them escape. In your anger, O God, bring down the nations. Record my lament. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? Then my enemies will turn back when I call for help, and by this I will know that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? I am under vows to you, O God. I will present my thank offerings to you, for you have delivered me. You've delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So my first impression when reading this psalm is darkness, darkness all around. We get a sense that there's some tension between these two entities, the psalmist and the adversary. And most of the content of the psalm is describing the adversary. All right. And he uses these two groupings of language about the struggle and the lament contrasted with this hope in God. But he starts out with a plea. Mercy, God, be merciful to me. Because why? Because of my enemies. They're in hot pursuit. They press their attack. They pursue. Many are attacking me. You skip to verse 5 and it continues. How long? All day long. They twist my word. Their schemes are for ruin. They conspire, lurk, watch my steps, take my life. Okay, paraphrased, it's bad. It's really bad. All right, I'm outnumbered. They're fast. They're strong. It's relentless. So what's the natural response when you're in that kind of situation? It's unavoidable. It's fear. The emotion of fear is real. And in the healthiest sense, it can be a gift to us at times, right? It warns us of danger. It keeps us, we hope, from doing stupid things. And it alerts us that something is not right. In the psalm here, we see a distinction between the emotion of fear and operating out of fear. So the psalmist articulates that having the emotion of fear is pretty natural. It doesn't actually mean that there's an absence of trust, but that the mode of operation is trust. So somehow fear and trust mingle together. They coexist. Verse 3, when I'm afraid, I trust in you. So we begin to think that trust does not bring an end to our fear, but it makes it possible to live with fear. What do you do when times are difficult? What kind of mode of operation do you go into when we're fearful or when we are in times of great pain or anger? Because these are like the very real parts of our life, right? In our unhealthiest senses, we can eat too much, we can drink too much, we can binge on Netflix too much. In a healthier sense, we can come to our community, get counseling. But at these times, the psalmist goes to lament. My professor at Fuller calls these the protest psalms. It's a form of complaint. And 70% of the psalms are protest. So we know that it's a common place to be. The psalmist, he begins a lament when there's deep distress in the community. But the end of the lament always comes with a sense of confidence in God. Confidence that God will intervene, that God will bring deliverance. And so I think we should be really comforted by the presence of laments in our worship. But typically the American church, we kind of run the other way from lament. To put it into perspective, I did a quick research on the top worship songs in the American church today. So the top 150 worship songs, how many do you think are laments? Any guesses? Zero. The top 100. So, I mean, this just really challenges us. As author Soon Chung Ra writes in Prophetic Lament, he says to have a theology of celebration at the cost of a theology of suffering is incomplete. Recently, I was going through a time feeling overwhelmed. Honestly, it was after the alt-right rally in Charlottesville. I felt deeply disturbed. And I was listening to my friends of color weep and pour out their fear and their very real pain and anger. We had a time of hardship and that we continue to walk through in our own church. And I was going home on Belmont, and it broke my heart to see the very young girls being trafficked on that street as I turned into my home. I sat down. I went home. And I wrote it out. I put it on paper. I said, how long, oh God, do I have to see? Do we have to sense violence and injustice? I was echoing Habakkuk's verse. And I just pulled from scripture verses that tried to put into effect what I was feeling. But I know that you can do it. And I ended with, great is your faithfulness. Because it's this paradox that somehow God can handle our anger and our fear and our trust all at the same time. And that's a mark of real, authentic relationship, right? With your spouse, with your best friends. You can bring both of those together and they stick with you. So in the very real sense, I was telling God my protests, my feelings, making sure he knew how I felt. Lament can look a lot of different ways. You could jump in your car and shake your fist. You could sit in a chair in silence and wrestle quietly in your heart. But lament is a very real way of naming the pain and fear in our lives and the injustice in our world and saying, Jesus, you can handle this. You handle it. And even if you're not suffering, you know what lament does? Lament connects us to communities of people who are suffering, whose reality is very painful. And it keeps us from just numbing it out. Have you been giving yourself permission to lament? Is God calling you to maybe name more authentic feelings in your life and your relationship with him? Because Psalm 56 here, it reminds us that though evil watches to take our life, God watches to preserve our life. And you know what? God's watchfulness prevails. God's watchfulness prevails. In verse 3, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. In verse 3 and 4, there's this beautiful poetic form. All right? It goes, fear, trust, the word, trust, fear. You see that? When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. And this model actually, it mirrors to us what we should be practicing. Trust and fear mingle together and they meet at the intersection of the Word of God. Trust leads us to the Word, and trust walks us back into the midst of very hard situations. Author Golden Gate, he sums this up saying, the Word of God is that main entity which would allow us to move in between of fear and trust. And it's the promises of Scripture, it's recounting God's unfailing character, that affirm our hope in God. I love that. So So the psalmist goes to the word because the word reminds us and the word helps us anticipate God's deliverance. The word helps us look back and look forward. In verse 8, look down at verse 8, Psalm 56, 8. The psalmist is going to the word. He says here, he references tears, record my lament, list my tears. Maybe he's remembering Hezekiah. Hezekiah cried out to God to spare his life. And it says in Scripture that God said, I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. And the scroll here, are they not on your scroll? Are they not in your record? Maybe this is reminding him of the image in Malachi 3 where God has a book of remembrance. So the psalmist here, he's drawing strength from the scripture to fuel his trust in God. The word helps us remember and anticipate God's deliverance. When I was, just before I accepted this job here at First Press, I went through a really dark time in my life. It's always that in-between time that's the hardest, right? And I knew that I was finished with my last position. It had been the only career I'd known in my professional life. I wasn't sure what I was going to do next. I had no idea. It was a very difficult time wading through conflict day in, day out, and I fell into depression. I was really struggling. God, what am I doing? God, where are you leading me? I can attest to this. Help, God. And I was struggling. I was really struggling. And I went on an international trip, and I had my very first panic attack. And the anxiety and fear just flooded over me in a way I hadn't ever encountered before. I remember thinking, God, I'm not in a good place right now. And I didn't know what to do. And I just remember gravitating to the Psalms. I mean, I had to be in the Word. I was hungry. I never have so deliberately and carefully read the Psalms. I prayed the Psalms. I memorized the Psalms. I quoted them. I journaled the Psalms. I needed the Word. My eyes are continually before the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. I would have despaired unless I believed I would see the goodness of the Lord. The Lord is my strength and my shield. The Lord is my strength and my shield. I clung to the Word in that season. I needed the Word of God, and God met me. He met me one day at a time, just enough strength and light to get through one day at a time. Where do you go in the Word? Where do you go? Do you reread Joseph stuck in a pit? Paul and Silas in prison? Do you meditate on Isaiah 41 where it says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Maybe you go straight to the Gospels, straight to Jesus, calming the storm, healing, restoring people, confronting injustice, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. It's because the word reminds us. It tells us that we can anticipate God's deliverance. And we hold on to these promises, like in Revelation, where it says that one day God's dwelling place will be among us. You know, that one day there's not going to be tears or death or mourning or pain. And Jesus' death on the cross and the forgiveness of our sins and his resurrection and the conquering of evil, it reminds us that there's this glory story that's unfolding and that we're invited to join that slow unfolding of the new order until it's completed in Christ Jesus. So over and over, God's word meets us until it becomes our word of praise. Verse 10, in God whose word I praise and the Lord whose word I praise, it becomes our song. So maybe today, this afternoon, this week, go back to the word. Remember, let it strengthen you. And as you do that, anticipate where God is at work. Ask someone, where have you seen God at work? Let it encourage me. Because it's the Word of God that makes it possible to move from the fear of human beings to trust in God. And so this remembrance and anticipating, they fuel our trust in God. The verses of the refrain in 3 and 4 repeat again here in verses 10 and 11. And in the midst of this fear, David chooses his response. He will not operate out of that fear, but out of a trusting, faith-filled relationship with God. And he closes this with this vow of praise. And it's beautiful. I think it's beautiful. The laments end with this statement of trust. So truly, the psalmist is in the midst of this crisis. It hasn't yet been averted. It's not resolved. But this emotional burden has lifted, and it enables the psalmist to lift his eyes from fear to faith. It lifts him. It shows us that fear is not divorced from our lives. Fear is not something that we ignore and we're not unaware of its presence. But we can maintain a peace of mind and a steadfastness in our heart. The thing about trust is that it's kind of like a muscle, right? The more you exercise it, the bigger it gets. Do you know anyone with big trust muscles? Do you need to work out your trust muscles? It's so that we can declare in confidence like the psalmist, I will not be afraid. We anticipate how God will overcome. In verse 13, the psalmist is so certain that God has heard his prayer. He speaks of the deliverance as past. He's still in it. Do you guys see that tone shift? Not you will deliver me, but I offer you thank offerings because you have delivered me. That confidence and trust in Jesus allows him to move forward in the light of life, the fullness of God. So we see here then that the life of faith is not one in which The life of faith is one in which we live in trust even if we know fear. Perhaps indeed trust only exists in the presence of fear. So I want to encourage you today, friends. The beauty of these psalms, there is no name to the foe. The foe, the adversary, remains unnamed, and the psalmist is affirming that their situation is typical of any person who struggles with the meaning of life in times of intensity, in situations of hostile conflict and tension. That's why these psalms have been used for centuries for people like you and me to cry out to God, because they seem to call us to invite our own name into a Psalm 56 situation. And as we cling to these psalms, they teach us that lament is good, that lament connects us with the suffering of others, and that lament helps us be authentic in our relationship with God. They teach us that the living word encourages us to remember God's character and to anticipate God's deliverance. And they challenge us to exercise trust in the Lord, to practice that bold confidence that God will work things out. And as we do that, friends, we trust that God uses it to bless and encourage a hurting world with that same hope that we have in Jesus Christ. This morning, we are encouraged by the word. We speak about trust. We're going to sing about trust. I'm excited for Mark's song based out of this psalm. But we also get to nurture that trust this morning through the very tangible and real physical representation of the Lord's Supper. This is the reminder of God's resurrection power. This is the reminder of God's intervention into our human condition, and that he brings deliverance. Pastor Lena.